Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the first Sunday in Lent comes from our gospel reading of Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Thus far the text. Jesus is tempted. And we say, isn't that cute? Satan thinks that he's going to be able to tempt Jesus into sinning. Doesn't he know how impossible that is? Doesn't he know who he's talking to, who he's trying to tempt? Poor little devil never saw it coming. Well, maybe not that last part. But you get where I'm going here. We shake our heads at this pointless little attempt by Satan because surely there's no way on God's green earth that Jesus is going to take the bait. Because after all, what's the point in tempting a man who can't sin? And therein lies our problem. And the problem isn't in how we view the devil, but instead in how we view Jesus. It isn't as if Satan is bringing temptations that were weak and feeble. These were real temptations. They attacked the physical body and the alleviation of suffering at all cost. They placed the desire for power and the craving for a high and prestigious place above everyone else. And they hit hard at the longing of the heart to be above God and to make for oneself his own rules and religious commandments. These were real temptations. They're the same ones that we all have endured and all of us have fell victim to. It's the same ones that we feel and have to deal with every single day of our lives. No, our problem isn't with the devil, but with Jesus. Our problem is that we assume that these words of the devil couldn't really tempt Jesus, that he was above all of that, that defending against Satan's temptation was an easy thing, a simple thing, really no thing at all for him. And when we do this, we do away with Jesus' humanity. When Jesus was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, he was made man. At conception, he took on your flesh. At birth, he screamed and he soiled himself like a newborn. As a child, he skinned his knees. As a teenager, he went through puberty. As a 20-something, he worked with his hands and he built things. All that's to say that he lived his life as a man, a real man, a true man, a person, just like you and me. Jesus wasn't superhuman. He was human. And with that humanity was everything that comes along with it. We tend to forget this, don't we? We tend to think that in his humanity, Jesus was something greater than us, something better than us. That he didn't really have to go through all of the things that we have to go through. What does our text here have to say if Jesus' humanity isn't really humanity, but it's something kind of like a superhumanity? If his temptations weren't really real temptations for him in the first place? At best, then, it just becomes an example for us, doesn't it? And that's not to say that it isn't an example. Surely, when we're tempted by Satan, we should do as our Lord does. Temptation drives us to prayer, and prayer drives us to the Word of God, and the Word of God drives Satan away. It's that tentatio, meditatio, oratio stuff that we talk about occasionally in Bible study. This is God's promise to us. But is that to say that Jesus' temptation is just and only, and most importantly, an example to us? Is that all it is? Because God knows that my sinful flesh can't do what he did. As an example, I screw it up. I screw these three things up royally because I can't flee from temptation, or I don't flee from temptation. And I don't pray to be led away from it. I don't scour God's word in order to hear his promises for me in time of need. All these things I should do, I don't do them. And because of that, I must repent. If Jesus' temptation is just an example, what good is that for me when I fall and when I fail? What comfort is that to me then? If it's just an example, then I can't find any comfort in it when I fall, can I? If only an example, then it's only a law that's heaped down upon me. Be steadfast, just like Jesus, and you won't have any problem. Don't worry about it. What a joke. Steadfast like Jesus. I can't do that. No, if this is only and just an example, then this account doesn't really do anything for me, any good at least whatsoever, because I can't keep the law and I can't stand faithful, certainly against all of Satan's temptations. And I can't be like Jesus. The finality of all of it is that if Jesus wasn't really tempted, if Satan's words didn't find their way into his heart and tantalize things that he really and truly desired, if Jesus was just going through the motions like a superhuman, impervious to temptation, just so that he could be a good example for me, then that does nothing but drive me to despair. Despair because I know that I can't keep and I can't follow his example. And if I can't keep it, in the end, what's the point in even trying? What's the point in resisting the devil if at the end of the day I'm going to fall down more often than I'm going to stand up and resist? Jesus was tempted in his real and regular, just like you and me, flesh. He was tempted. After 40 days, his belly grumbled. It was racked with pain. He was weak and feeble and frail and at the point of collapse. He suffered and he wanted all of that suffering to end. And the world was set right before him, the world that he created, the world that had fallen into sin, the world that he became a part of. And in the flesh, it was all right there for him, all for the taking. To sell his soul wasn't just some paltry temptation, it was real. All the power in the world at his human fingertips, and he could rule and he could reign just like everyone hoped he would. Why not just take it? Why not be Lord over everything in that way? It would be so much easier to rule in power and authority. And on top of the temple, Jesus is placed over the church. The church that he set up, the church that he instituted through his word and through his promises. But those promises meant a great deal of skin in the game for him. In a few years, he knew where he was going to be, what he had to do. His future was shaped like a cross. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he even prayed for this cup to pass by him. Here in our reading for today is the same sort of temptation that he faced on Maundy Thursday. Just rewrite your word and do it another way, Jesus. You're God after all. You can do anything you want. To be certain, these temptations of the devil were aimed at least one specific thing: to put an end to suffering. And in the flesh, that was a real temptation for our Lord. It had to be. If it wasn't, then his humanity just would have been a sham. And if his humanity was a sham, then his keeping of the law for our good and for our benefit would have been worthless and pointless. If Jesus was not fully human, with all of the same needs and wants and desires and temptations as us, then his cross would have all been for nothing. Without the real blood of a real body of a real man, who was like us in every respect except without sin, there would be no real sacrifice, no real propitiation, no real atonement, no real sin forgiven, no real death dead, no real devil defeated. If Jesus wasn't really human, then we would still be doomed to destruction. And if Jesus wasn't fully human, if he was just superhuman, if temptation wasn't really temptation, if suffering wasn't really suffering, if pain wasn't real pain and desperation not real desperation, then what good is that to me? Sure, Jesus might be able to go through these things, know the temptations that I have to deal with, maybe pretend to suffer like I do, but really only as God. He can't actually empathize. He can't really know what it is to go through these things, what it feels like to have everything like that, sin and death and the devil in front of me with no hope of escape. What good is a God who just stays locked up away in heaven forever and away from your real, true suffering? What good is a God who just pretends to be human and doesn't actually have to deal with the temptations that you do, who doesn't really suffer like you, whose keeping of the law is just a foregone conclusion, whose fending off Satan is easier than a grown man winning a race against a toddler? What good does a God like that do to me? Do for me? But that isn't your God. And that isn't your Jesus. He shares your flesh and your blood just as you share his. And in the time of need, in time of temptation, when Satan slithers up next to you and hisses into your ears to do away with suffering by any means necessary, and to grasp on to as much power as possible, no matter the cost, and to set up for yourselves your own rules for living and your own religion for righteousness, it's not the angels that help you, but God, and God in the flesh. It's Jesus. It's the one who took on your flesh and was tempted just like you by Satan to grasp on to all of those same things, to look for deliverance from any place except God, to do away with the promises of the Father and go it alone. The same temptations were his. Jesus was made to be like you in every respect so that he might be that merciful and faithful high priest of God who suffers right along with you and offers supplications to the Father on your behalf. As our epistle reading says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. In the flesh, Jesus suffered temptation just like you. On the cross, he took each and every one of those times that you fell into those temptations, into his fleshy body, and he made them his own. His perfect body racked to the brim with the sin of every single man. This is your Lord and your Savior in the flesh. And this is still your Lord and your Savior in the flesh, even today. For at the right hand of the Father, Jesus reigns in the flesh. He did not slough off his humanity when he ascended into the heavens. He didn't do any of that and act as if it was humiliating to become man, deem it unworthy. No, he chose to live the rest of his life, the rest of eternity, in the flesh, in your flesh. And so in the flesh, Jesus intercedes for you, and he offers on your behalf to the Heavenly Father that you might not be led into temptation, that you might be delivered from the evil one. In the flesh, you have one who is your great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, who is able to sympathize and empathize with your weaknesses and forgive your sins because he's endured them all and made them all to be his own. Tempted in every respect, just like you, he is there with you in the midst of your temptations. And this is why you can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. This is why you can hold fast to the confession of faith that we hear about in our epistle reading today. We have Jesus, God in the flesh, who was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, who overcame Satan by his word, who defeated Satan on the cross, who claimed your sin into his sinless body, who is with you in times of your temptation and tribulations, who brings his cross of victory to you when you fall victim to the devil's temptations, who promises to raise your flesh on the last day and bring you home to your heavenly Father to dwell in eternity in the flesh, yours and his and yours. And so when you pray, and we will in a little bit, lead us not into temptation, your prayer is answered because you have Jesus, and he's just like you. In the name of Jesus.